John chapter 9, I want you to notice again, if you would tonight, in verse 39 of this text, the Lord Jesus makes an interesting application about judgment and blindness that is connected to something that he also said in the Beatitudes. I mentioned to Rick before the service tonight that tonight's almost a Bible study. Of course, I guess every message should be somewhat a Bible study. And so I do hope you'll listen and pay attention and maybe take notes and apply your heart to what the Bible says here, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, of course, this statement comes right on the heels of two things. You have to understand the full context. One is that Jesus had just given sight to a man who was born in blindness. Notice the very first verse of the chapter. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." That's the first thing you have to understand. The second notable thing is that while these signs were to open the spiritual eyes of national Israel, for some of its leaders, it actually did the very opposite. That's very important. Look at verse 16. "Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Now, wait a minute. Notice this. The Lord Jesus had just cured a man of physical blindness. And for a lot of people, this long narrative of 41 verses is just that. They read it, and for them, it's just a story. It's just a narrative of an astonishing miracle. But as the last two verses show, it's a lot more. Far deeper than just that. Look at it, verse 40. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto Jesus, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." In other words, they know that it's not just a story about physical blindness. They know that there's a whole lot more that's going on than just Jesus curing a man who was blind from his birth. Verse 41 again, "Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." What does that mean? I mean, wow. And do you know the connection that it has to what Jesus said about judgment and blindness back in verse 39? Look at it again. "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." For judgment. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that when what Jesus does and says here about judgment, judging, and about blindness reminds us of what he also said in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice on your screen some verses from that text, Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not." This is about judgment. "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, yeah, it is. Every teenager's favorite verse. Every postmodern Christian author's favorite verse. Every unbeliever's favorite verse. Which, by the way, as short as the verse is, it's still usually quoted with just the two first words. "Judge not." Jesus said, I've heard this so many times. Jesus said, "Judge not," as if that's all the theology you need. The problem is, there's all that pesky other stuff that Jesus said, including the very next word out of his mouth, which is verse 2, which is for with what judgment ye judge. In other words, now follow this carefully. The Lord Jesus never intended for that text to be singled out as some sort of needlepoint on Pinterest or a meme all by itself, as if that "judge not" is a mission statement by the emergent church. I mean, you think about it. People quote the first two words of that sermon, verse 1, as if it's all those two words themselves are settled doctrine or some golden rule. But what if you did that with the first two words of other statements in the Beatitudes? "Thou hypocrite. Pastor, I think you preach too long. Thou hypocrite. Jesus said, thou hypocrite." That'd be dumb. How about when Jesus quoted the first two words of Matthew 7:13? "Enter ye. Judge not." Well, I say, "Enter ye." Pastor, what is the church's position on casinos? Jesus said, "Enter ye." In fact, he actually said, "Enter ye in." How about the first two words of Matthew 7:6? "Give not." Give not. You know, next time you see one of those homeless guys with a sign, God bless you, hungry, I'll roll my window to Jesus said, give not. That's the Bible. Look at our text, chapter 9 again. Notice what it says in verse 4. I must work. Well, let's single those out. Pastor, you only got 4 hours sleep last night. I must work. See, Pastor, that's absurd use of Scripture. You should never do that. Oh, yeah? I shouldn't? Jesus said, judge not. How dare you judge me? This introduces what Jesus said next in Matthew 7 that is connected to our text here in John. I want you to notice on the screen, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. Now follow this carefully. Jesus said, why? This goes back to judge not, lest you be judged. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. All right, so here again, the Lord Jesus is connecting judgment to blindness, or at least spiritual vision. And the reason is that it is impossible. Now follow this. It is impossible to exercise true judgment when and if you can't see. Verses 39 and verse 41 of our text both describe what you might call blind spots. In Matthew, it's blind spots that's caused by something that's already in our eye, right? In 1996, search engines already existed, but they were slow. They were slow and they were random, and so the idea was to make it both faster, more reliable, and they did by developing an algorithm that included a web page's popularity in every single calculation. It became known as PageRank. Some of you may remember it. And one of the inventors, Larry Page, named it basically after himself. The following years, PageRank became Google. Google Incorporated, that's worth, ready for this, $2.1 trillion today. Through the years, Google's algorithm has been tinkered with and fine-tuned, so you can pretty much find anything you want, information-wise, including Bible verses if you Google it, and yes, including a Google search that I did some time ago with these parameters, something like most misused or misquoted verse in all the Bible. If you do that search, you'll pull up a bunch of lists, and in those lists, if you read them, you will see that the consensus for the most misquoted verse in the Bible includes judge not. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, I can tell you this. I can tell you that in the 1980s, long before Larry Page was even born or graduated grade school, I already knew this was the most misquoted verse because I was a youth director. And I worked in a Christian school with junior higher and high schoolers. And no, it wasn't just the young people who loved to misquote it. It was their parents. Every time Miss Precious Perfect got into trouble, Brother Jim, Jesus said, judge not. Somehow the irony of their judging me was missed on them because they were judging me for judging them. The Lord Jesus did say, judge not. But he did not say it in a vacuum. He did not say it without proper context. He said it as an introduction to one of the most powerful illustrations usually overlooked in the Christian life. Let's look at it again, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull a mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now follow this carefully. Did the Lord just say implicitly that you can, after all, take the mote out of your brother's eye? Which means, did he not just say that you can exercise judgment? Well, folks, you don't have to go very far in that same sermon because he explicitly says that we're supposed to exercise judgment. He said, beware of false prophets. Uh-oh, I'm supposed to beware of false prophets. Isn't that a judgment call? Doesn't it mean I look at this guy and say, that's a false prophet? Or this woman over here? And then he goes on to say, ye shall know them by their fruits. Oh, so I can make a judgment by their fruits. You know what he's telling us to do? He's telling us, make a judgment. He's a false prophet. She's a false prophet. Oh, judge not. Okay, you're a false prophet. And of course, exercising judgment is found all through the New Testament. John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, Jesus said, but judge righteous judgment. Luke 17:3, if thy brother trespass, rebuke him. That's very judgy. Rebuke him. Matthew 18:15, Jesus said, go tell him his faults. Now, those are just a few admonitions in the Bible and in the Gospels, I should say. It would take hours upon hours to go through and discuss all the judgment calls that are encouraged in the epistles for you and I as God's people. So let's go back to this illustration and what it really means to judge not. Jesus said, why do you behold the mote in thy brother's eye, but you're not considering the beam that is in your own eye? Three quick lessons tonight. The first one, we talked about blind spots, right? Blindness. The first one is the cause for it. In verse 5, if you guys can go to that, maybe it's there. There it is. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt thou see clearly. Remember the text in John, our text, about blindness and judgment. For judgment I am come. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, look, the whole idea, beloved, behind Jesus' illustration has to do with vision and with seeing clearly. The word mote means a splinter, if you will. It's a speck in your eye. The word beam means probably exactly what you think it means. It's a log. It's a plank. So this is our Lord using hyperbole to drive home a point. And you know, the point has its base in vision, clear vision. Nobody should go around trying to do eye surgery on someone else when there's a telephone pole in their own eye. Somebody's going to get hurt. You have to see clearly if you want to do that. It's a problem. Blind spots are dangerous to yourself and therefore to other people. And that's what a giant beam would do. It gives you a giant blind spot. One of the elementary questions in driving tests has to do with blind spots. You've, I'm sure, read some of these questions about, you know, you're about to move a 2,000-pound vehicle across three lanes at 65 miles an hour, but there's another 200-pound vehicle in your way. The problem is you can't see in this mirror or that mirror or that mirror because that vehicle is traveling in, quote, your blind spot. Yeah. Pastor, how do you find out? Well, I just jerk it to the left, and I call it offensive driving. It really works. Beside the blind spot in driving vehicles, do you know that the human eye already has, and I think this is an illustration by design, it already has its own built-in blind spot. The science is amazing, frankly, but essentially, the light-sensitive cells in the back of your eye create this electronic pulse. The optic nerve captures those impulses and sends them to the brain and then interprets those little pulses as a picture, like I'm doing right now, looking out over this auditorium. The problem is that optic nerve that sends and receives all of these pulses itself does not have any light receiving cells, none at all. And so because of that, at the back of the eye, that little spot in the back of the eye has no vision whatsoever. When I was in high school, we did a little trick, and you had a dot on a page, and you could actually find your blind spot. And the interesting thing is that you don't see your blind spot because when you're looking out, because your brain, this is amazing, sort of fills in the blank by interpreting the shadows in that spot. It's sensory adaptation. That's also the reason why you don't actually see the network of the blood vessels in your eye. Be glad about that. All those little blood vessels, when you go to the eye doctor, you should be able to see them, but that's why you can't. But you can. You can see them if you trick your brain because you have that blind spot. All you need is a little tiny hole in a 3x5 card. And if you look through that hole, I've even done this before. You can look through the little hole in your finger. Don't do it now. Okay, anyway, so you can look at the hole in your finger. And you look through that, and you put a white piece of paper in front and then take it back like this. You can trick your brain. You can trick your eye. The brain can't keep up. And what will happen is, do it when you get home, you'll see all those vessels in the back of your eye. It's a little freaky, but it's an astonishing reminder that what happens in the physical world is really true in the spiritual world. We all have spiritual blind spots. And beloved, those blind spots cause a lot of damage. That brings me to the second lesson. The cause, number two, the commonality. Now, this is where I want the people I love here at Beacon Baptist Church to hear this very carefully. Everybody in this room has blind spots. As a pastor and a youth pastor before that, one of the biggest blind spots I've always noticed is parents with their children. And the best kids inevitably are the ones whose parents don't have, or at least they minimize the blind spots with their own kids. That text in Matthew 7, it says, "Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye?" Well, these are the little wording. It says, "In thine own eye." Verse 4 says, "A beam that is in thine own eye." Verse 9 says, "Cast out the beam of thine own eye." Now, wait a minute. What is the difference between a mote and a beam in Jesus' illustration? That is, the splinter and the plank. Well, they're both made out of wood, obviously. And they're both in both people's eyes. Both of them have something in their eye. In other words, they both have problems with vision. They both have blind spots. Well, of course they do. Everybody does. The difference between the mote and the beam is the size. It's the size of the obstruction. And yes, the bigger the blind spot, the greater the danger, and the greater the darkness. So look at this. People who think that they don't need church, that they don't need preaching, they don't need counsel and instruction, they're the ones with the biggest blind spots of all. They're the ones who have the beam in their own eye. And not surprisingly, now follow this, this is what Jesus is showing and reminding me at least, they're the ones who want to go around judging everyone else. The ones who have the biggest blind spots. You think about it, this huge blind spot makes them believe that they're smarter than they really are. They make them believe that they're kinder than they really are, holier than they really are, more selfless than they really are. So that naturally, because they think these things, their response is to go around fixing everybody else. It's a blind spot. They think they're amazing. Therefore, you're not amazing. Therefore, it's my job to fix you. One of the very men who was listening to these words that day of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, had the biggest blind spot, perhaps of all of them. "Lord, though all men be offended in thee, I will never be offended. The whole world will deny and forsake you before I ever will." And yet, you ever notice that nobody's denial was more spectacular or tragic than the Apostle Peter's? Blind spots make you believe that you are far more able in the very areas where you're probably the weakest. Just ponder that for a moment. And you know what? That's why we all need the Bible. And that is why we all need instruction. And that is why we all need counsel. That is why we all always need God's New Testament local church. When was the last time you followed the scripture, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety"? "I don't seek counsel, I give counsel." You mean to tell me that you're going around trying to pull out motes, judging others only? Well, that can be dangerous, both to yourself and to other people. You know, the visual our Lord gives here is pretty amazing. Everybody does have problems with vision. Everybody has blind spots. But if it's a mote or a splinter for someone, we probably can't see it, right? But if it's a beam, if it's a railroad tie sticking out of someone's eyeball, then everybody can see it. The Lord Jesus is using this, he's using hyperbole for a reason. Because these are the people walking around trying to fix everyone else, and it's clear that they don't see their own faults. I get a lot of heads nodding. You're thinking of your wife or your brother. I don't know who you're thinking of. Me? All they do is smack people around with their telephone pole and their balance beams. This is the person with really rotten kids trying to fix everybody else's kids. Critical, condescending, condemning. This is the one who's insecure and always wavering on the subjects of music or scripture and preservation or the local church, but they're always judging other people who aren't insecure about it with their giant telephone pole. We talk about liberals all the time who are smug and condescending and they're pompous. You know what I mean? Know-it-all, superior, complacent. They go all over the world trying to lecture other people. Well, you don't have to have a title or position to do that. Husbands do that with their wives. Sometimes wives do it with their husbands, and parents can do that with their children. Believers can do that with brothers and sisters in Christ. Blind to your own faults while condemning everyone else. I do not ever want to be that person by the grace and mercy of God. Do you? It brings us to the third lesson in the text. We said, number one, the cause. Number two, the commonality. Number three, finally, there's the cure. There's the answer to all these varying degrees of blind spots. What do we do about it? Verse 5 up there. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Wow, well, how hard can that be? It says, that's it. Just take it, get it out. Sounds easy, except for one problem. All you got to do is, you got a huge plank in your eye, just take it out. It's not hard, it's really not. The eye surgery on yourself is the easy part. What's not easy is the second word, the word hypocrite. Admitting that you have this thing in your eye. What's not easy is recognizing that you have this giant blind spot, accepting your diagnosis, wanting by the grace of God to have better vision, all of which require humility and honesty before God. Our text here in John 9, right after healing the blind man, the Lord Jesus turns to this prideful group of Pharisees, and he addresses their blind spots. You know, one of the evidences of their blind spots is that God had just done something amazing, miraculous. He had worked a miracle, and they didn't see it. You know, when someone accepts Christ and gets baptized up here, and all you see that same morning when you watch all of that is a typo in the bulletin, or no one greeted you, that's a red flag for you. That's a red flag reminding you you probably have some blind spots there. You know, some people came through a roof and let a paralyzed man, paralytic down to be healed, and there were people there who said, who's going to pay for the roof? That's a blind spot. This is Pharisees. So in John chapter 9, completely misses the glory of God's work. And here's what our Lord said. Look at verse 39 of John 9. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? He knows what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Pastor, what's that mean? You know what? It basically means you cannot overcome your blind spots until you admit you have them. That's the first step. You have to admit that you're not as smart as you think you are, or as godly as you think you are, or as magnanimous maybe as you think you are. We all have them. But when Jesus said, I am come that they which see not might see, wow. He was teaching the truth that blindness is not incurable, and that blind spots in all of us are treatable if and only if we seek the right treatment. I'm reminded of what David prayed in Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me of my secret faults. You can't even understand your own errors. And sometimes you have to pray like that. Lord, I know there's stuff that I don't see. Lord, please show them to me. Cleanse thou me of my secret faults. He was showing, David was showing the kind of humility and honesty that made him the man after God's own heart. You know, when you get into a rental car or your teenager has been driving your car, one of the very first things that you do when you sit down is you adjust the mirrors. Because you know if you don't, there are going to be other blind spots. Blind spots, you know that you need those mirrors. You want it to fix it if you possibly can. Well, folks, it is a dangerous highway out there in the spiritual world. And we all need clearer vision. So adjust the mirrors. Recognize that you need to do that. Oftentimes we've noted from this pulpit David's admonition to show forth his love in the morning and his faithfulness every night. Dusk to dawn. You know what that is? Adjusting the mirrors. Twice a day. Every day. Removing the beam or the mote even from your own eye. I've been studying gratitude in the Bible all this spring. And do you know why people who are ungrateful, thankless, and discontent are so? Go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Basically, it's because they cannot see. They have a great big mote in their eye. And not only can they not see what God is doing or what God has done, they can't really see what God is going to do. All the blessings. So they just live with discontent, and they're the ones who go around without true vision judging other people with a beam in their eye. What vision does is give you, it opens your eyes. It gives you gratitude. And gratitude turns what you have into enough. It is a reminder that almost everything in the Christian life begins with humility. Salvation does. When I got saved, there were tears in my eyes. I was like, Lord, I need to be saved. Salvation begins with him. Everything from that moment on. Just about everything hinges on our sense of dependence and need and faith in what God says. It is humility and submission. It is a recognition that none of us have ever arrived or ever will arrive as a child of God. I ask you a question. What is your blind spot tonight? Because I don't know what it is. But I know this, you can ask God. You can ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And in particular, if you found yourself doing this and this, and look at her and look at him and look at them, in particular, if you found yourself looking at the mote in other people's eyes, you should go home and ask yourself, Lord, help me cast the beam out of my own. And God's people said, let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. Man alive, I have to tell you, I've been thinking about this text for a long time now. And it's occurred to me how many stupid, silly family problems, church issues, believers, work, would be cured almost if people who went around judging had clear vision. Because there are times when we're supposed to judge, but not if you don't have clear vision. Not if you're like the Pharisees who are blind. You don't have any business judging anything. And if we had the clear vision, got the beam out of our own eye, the joy that will replace the bitterness, I mean, it goes on and on. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here tonight. I'm a Christian by the grace of God, but I needed this reminder as a child of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands as God's people and amen? Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. Look, we want Christians to judge righteous judgment. I'm a pastor. I need to judge righteous judgment. But the last thing we want is for any of us to go around judging people when we have a telephone pole in our eye. Because we're going to misjudge. And we're going to hurt people. And besides that, the Bible says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He lifts up the humble. So let's humble ourselves before him tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. Could I pray for you if you're not sure? Would you raise your hand in the building? I'm not sure I'm a Christian, Pastor Blaylock. Anybody like that? All right. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation in a moment, and this is an opportunity, as always here, for you to do business with the Lord. And I don't know of a better prayer that we could pray in our hearts and minds is, Lord, I don't even know. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Help me to know. Humble yourself into the mighty hand of God. Father, bless the invitation now. We commit it to your hands. Thank you for your word, the divine wisdom that we have from your Son, the Word of God, when speaking to the Pharisees, the most blind-spotted people in the world at the time. This wisdom, may we apply it to our hearts tonight, please, in Jesus' name, amen.